Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Let's see if this passes. Father, it saddens us that so many choose not to receive your personal invitation and your personal words of life for them. We leave them in your hands on grace and mercy. Just now, Father, though, we ask that your presence will come amongst us and in us and will be felt. Open our eyes and our hearts to see what it is you would have to say to us, and make us a peculiar people who are different and who belong to the King and know his good pleasure in their lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Politically incorrect. Politics, I love this. Politics is made up of two words. Poly, which means is Greek for many, and ticks, which are blood-sucking insects. I wish I'd have thought of that. And we have this common term used these days, I think it must be a worldwide term by now, politically incorrect. To be politically incorrect means that you say things, do things, believe things that perhaps in the first instance wouldn't go over very well politically. To be politically correct also means that you don't agree, usually, with the popular godless opinions, theories and ideologies of the day. So today we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at two people who are politically incorrect. There's plenty of them in the Bible. There's probably one in this pulpit as well, but you know that already. This man Amos, his name means burden. He had a burden given to him. He wasn't a professional prophet, as we read earlier. But it doesn't matter. He didn't go to Bible college, but it doesn't matter. He's a man of God, he's been equipped by God, and he's been sent by God. Those are the prerequisite qualifications for anyone who is going to be in God's ministry, a minister of the gospel. They must be equipped by God, they must be called by God, and they must be sent by God. So if you turn back to Amos, I trust you're there, on you, page 1404 in the Church Bible. Amos was this prophet sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel. He came from Judah, the southern nation, which was still just about, at this time, godly, although it was getting a bit wobbly itself, whereas the northern kingdom, Israel, had long gone, long gone. You know, pear shapes, corrupted themselves before God. So, you know, it's like a southerner coming up north and sending the people up north to get their act together. You know, they probably won't go down very well, you southern softy. Who are you coming up here telling us these things? Something like that. Now, the northern nation of Israel, the ten tribes, well, for all intents and purposes, they seem to be prosperous and doing okay outwardly. They had a reasonably strong army, although that would collapse very soon. Religion was okay with them as long as it wasn't too personal and you didn't go OTT about it. The nation was mostly peaceful, although that's going to end very soon. And most people had more than enough of most things. But something was wrong. Greed and avarice was rampant. People still couldn't get enough. Sound familiar? Justice had become corrupt, both socially and legally. And worst of all, people had corrupted the worship of the true God with the worship of idols, and that was at the core of all their other issues. It always is. And all problems in Britain today, and I'll guarantee you, any country on planet Earth revolves around not the economics, not who's politically in power, but but it is whether or not that nation fears God and follows him in gospel truth. That is the crucial factor, because it is, as we're told in the Bible, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any man. And that's politically incorrect, because I should say any person. So this was the worst thing, actually, and it was the result. Everything else falls out of sync. There's going to be dis-ease, there's going to be discord. Everything is out of sync because God isn't at the centre directing things. And if only our politicians and our leaders could grasp this, we could put so many things right. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached and taught in Britain and any other countries today, so many ills would be put right, because as we know only too well, the centre of the problem is the human heart, isn't it? That you can change all the policies, all the governments you like, and I will promise it will go round it. Endless cycles, aren't we? The jam is always coming, jam tomorrow, but it never seems to arrive, and it never will. Anyone with half a brain can only just look back on history. You've only got to look back on the last 100 years. And it just goes round in an endless cycle. And we just don't get it to. Nothing is going to change. Nothing important is going to change. Oh yeah, living standards, medical advances and so on and so forth will move on and improve our life, at least outwardly. But our emptiness, our aching, and our greed, and our after this, and we're after, is never going to change. We're never going to be satisfied until God and his word is central once again. But of course, to do that, we've got to be humbled and bow the knee. And of course, for that to happen, the church has got to be preaching the gospel of Christ instead of patting people on the heads and telling them that because they're below the poverty line, they should be voting such and such or such and such. So this was the problem in Israel. They've gone away from God, they've gone away from the pure truth and the pure worship of the pure God. They've got their own religion, their own ideas, and they're doing things the way they want them. And I do what? Don't want this bloke from Judah down south, this southern softy, coming up north, telling them that they've got it all wrong, and God says so and so. God says such and such. And that's why faithful gospel preachers and ministers of the word will be reviled and ridiculed, and visitors will come in their churches and they will go because they will be offended, because they do not like being told what God has got to say to them out of love and out of warning of consequences for continued rebellion. They won't have this. Who are you? Who are you? So God sends Amos. He told Amos to speak some politically incorrect things. Going to ruffle a few feathers is the gospel. Let's look at chapter 2. We're still in Amos. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Let's look at some of the things he says. Now I know this is talking about Judah, but you can apply this to almost any country, society or situation. Okay, this is God speaking. The people of Judah have sinned, that's rejected my holy law and my instructions. The people of Judah have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. Let that just sink in for a minute. This is not going to be allowed to go on. They have rejected the instruction of the Lord, refusing to obey his decrees. They have been led astray by the same lies that deceived their ancestors. So I will send down fire on Judah, and all the fortresses of Jerusalem will be destroyed, which they were. And this is what the Lord says, verse 6, the people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honourable people for silver, and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust, and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their gods, they drink wine bought with unjust fires. Wow, Amos, so un-PC. He's listing it, or he's only telling what God's told us, but God has listed the sins, and he's not impressed. And he will do the same with Britain, and any other country, and he is listing the sins, and he is not impressed, and he will tell us, and his ministers should be telling us, what exactly puts you at odds with God, and puts you under a hand that is ready to drop. My word, if we only understood this and it was preached properly, then we would fear God and come with trembling and seek forgiveness and mercy. But our pride and our arrogance blinds us. We do not see what's in front of our faces. Look at chapter 5, verses 4 to 7. Yeah, but we're spiritual people, say today. You know, this new trend with spiritual, just that excuses everything, and that makes a lot of change. You know, we're religious. I believe in God. We're so with the Pope and the devil. Well done. Chapter 5, verses 4 to 7. Now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Don't worship at the pagan altars at Bethel. Don't go to the shrines of Gilgal or Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile, and the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. That's your religion. That's what's going to happen. Okay, your cathedrals, your shrines, your fantastic buildings, your fantastic organisations, you know, your big setups, your, you know, what Soundtrack Society Inc. New York Limited is going to be all swept away. You twist justice, make it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. Well, you can't accuse Amos of not mentioning his words, can you? He's not beating about the bush, is he? And there's times when there is time for plain talking. And then look at the reading we had earlier in chapter 7. Verse 11. Well, let's go back to verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, oh, he's religious, they've got religion, sent a message to Jeroboam, this is the king of Israel, Amos is hatching a plot against you right here in your very doorstep. What he is saying is intolerable. It's just not PC. He is saying, Jeroboam will soon be killed, and the people of Israel will be sent away into exile. Then Amaziah sent orders to Amos, get out of here, you prophet. Go back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Don't bother us with your prophecies. This is the king's sanctuary and the national place of worship. About a year or two ago, a man who was standing outside St. Paul's Cathedral giving out tracts and talking to about Jesus Christ was told to push off by the people in St. Paul's Cathedral because he was disrupting the flow of tourists. Amos was telling the people, or God was telling the people, Amos was the mouthpiece. that if they don't repent and turn back to God, bad things will be coming their way. I mean, seriously bad things. In this life and the next. The king was going to die. And the people would be deported, sent off into exile in a faraway country. The whole lot of them. Amos, at God's direction, was questioning, challenging and confronting Israel's religious and hedonistic lifestyles. Warning them of the consequences and pointing them to solution. And as we've mentioned already, that solution involves humility and repentance before God. And that's not going to happen until the church gets it right. The so-called church, in inverted commas. Amos is saying things that aren't very optimistic, are they? In fact, what Amos was saying was considered downright unpatriotic, let alone politically incorrect and not in line with the thinking and the ideology of their own setup there in Israel. They set up their own religion. They've got their own big cathedrals and their blokes in pointed hats and sticks. They don't want you coming here with this book telling you a thing or two from God. How dare you? So one of the leaders of Israel, Amaziah, a chief priest, one of the big knobs, he probably had the longest, pointiest hat of all, reacted to the politically incorrect words of Amos that way, in verse 10 down to verse 12. Because Amos is at odds with the other religious preachers and prophets of the day. Amos was being told effectively to shut up by both the religious and the non-religious. The religious of the day, what did they have to say? Well, we read this in Jeremiah 6 verse 14. It was around about that period as well. They have treated my people's brokenness superficially, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. Smile. Jesus loves you. Well, that's all right then. I can carry on doing what I want to do. Sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun, says the Bible. We've been this way before. Every century, every generation has had this. We've gone round in cycles. And the self-righteous unbelievers didn't want to know that they were sinners who needed God's forgiveness and mercy. They were quite self-righteous and self-sufficient. Thank you. And as you notice, with much of what passes for Christianity today, when you strip it all down, it boils down to me, me, and more of me. Arrogant pride never bends the knee. It has to be broken. And patting someone on the head isn't going to do that. Even though Amos was speaking the truth, he was, by the standards of society and religion of the day, he was politically incorrect. It was unacceptable. Get out of here. Go back. And that's what usually happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ is faithfully preached. Do you want to know the truth? The real truth? Or carry on in the delusion of the world's thinking? The delusion of being drip-fed by Satan to society. If you're a Christian, you're going to get the same response as was given to Amos. Okay? As the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. And the Lord Jesus has said plainly that if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. If they do, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a true Bible follower of Jesus Christ and not trying to please everybody all the time, then you're going to have some beliefs and lifestyles and outlooks that are very politically incorrect from the Bible. Now, did you notice verses 1 to 6 of Amos chapter 7? The Lord gives Amos visions about what he's about to do to Israel, or what he intends to do. Okay, he's going to send swarms of locusts. He's going to flatten the land, ruin it economically. There's going to be starvation. He's going to punish the people with great fire. And he is going to exercise judgment and justice with a plumb line. God's perfect plumb line. And God's got a plumb line, you can be sure of that. There it is, I'm holding it in my hand, it's called a Bible. AKA plumb line. And everyone and this nation will be measured by this plumb line. But do you notice what happens here, Christian? Amos pleads with God on behalf of the nation. Verse 2. O sovereign Lord, please forgive us or we will not survive, for Israel is so small. And he does that. Three times. Dear believer, notwithstanding the scorn and the opposition that you experience, know this, that it is your prayers that is withholding God's judgment on Britain today. If you are not praying for this nation, then this is going to be turned into a Sodom and Gomorrah, I assure you. And I do wonder sometimes that's what's happening in some countries. God has been extremely merciful to Britain. His patience is being stretched to the limit. Do not stop praying for your country, no matter where you're from. It's only your prayers that's going to stay God's hand. Although there's going to come a day when it's enough is enough, unless they repent. So take heart, believer. Your prayers are noted. He hears them. He takes note of them. The best way you can serve Britain, pray for it. Pray for Venezuela, pray for Nigeria, pray for the Philippines, pray for your nations, pray for France, pray for your countries. It's your prayers that's going to stay God's hand and allow the elect to still be called in and be saved. He takes note of your prayers, believer. You are not insignificant, and what you say and what you pray is not insignificant. I don't know how, but somehow your prayers are interweaved with God's sovereign purpose, and it's all taken into account. So don't be discouraged or dismayed, Christian. Your Saviour has reassuringly said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you, and my ear is open to your cry. You've heard Amos. He is a practical example of prayer being taken into account. My dear friend, have you ever fallen into the trap of Satan's being offended by God's judgment and truth and giving you that outlook and that feeling because you're still under his rule? God sends these gracious warnings of wrath and judgment to come and his hot displeasure against sin because he doesn't want to destroy anybody. He wants everyone to be saved and to turn to him and to know him, their benevolent creator. I mean, for goodness sake, you breathe his air, you drink his water, and his gravity keeps you pinned to the floor. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He doesn't want to wipe out us. He takes no delight in us. He gave him no delight to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. But the disgusting stench of its sin came to his nostrils, we are told. It was so bad, he said, he had to come down himself and check this out, which he did. when he visited Abraham with two angels. And whilst he talked with Abraham, he sent the two angels on to wipe out the cities of that valley. It happened. It's real. It's an historical fact. Don't you think he's going to spare Britain? Nations should be trembling before an offended God. What we've done to this planet is disgusting, but that's nothing compared to what we've done to our benevolent, wise Creator. So Amos is told by the authorities to shut up and go home, and look what he says. Look, I encourage you, please, this morning, do what didn't happen in Amos. Because Israel was overrun, wiped out, and carted off to a distant land. It happened. Eventually, God's patience is only going to last so long. But it doesn't need to be like this. Why does it have to be so confrontational? Why do you refuse to bow the knee to your benevolent Creator? You see the crocuses popping up, the daffodils popping up, the birds singing. Yes, and even the sunshine, which we get sometimes in Britain. You see all this and feel it. And the Creator God is being faithful and good and benevolent. It's signs of his goodness. Another season coming round. But we're just thinking, oh, it's all taken for granted, and like the school kids that trample all over the, you know, the daffodils and just throw their rubbish around. We don't give a tinkers about all that, and God and all that business, you know, we're just living to stuff ourselves and feed ourselves and gorge ourselves and live how we want. Why do you want to do this? Why do you choose life, not death? Jeremiah 2:19 says this, and this has become so forceful to me lately, at a personal level, let alone a society level, but it's so very true. Jeremiah 2:19, your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Okay, there is going to be a consequence. You cannot go on like this without there being a rebound. And we see it all around us in society. Do we not? You cannot go on the way you do. If you're going to carry on in unnatural sexual relations, you're going to end up with a disease like AIDS. I appreciate that's a sweeping generalisation, and some suffered for that from none of their own fault, but it all started there. You go down this path, and just quote that because that's a glaring example. Your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Your turning from me will shame you. You will see what an evil, bitter thing it is to abandon the Lord your God and not to fear him. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. It's evil and it's bitter. It's wrong and it's going to be like ashes in your mouth. And that's why we see all this around us, misery. Oh, they can put a smile on our face and be positive and stiff upper lips and all the rest of it, but deep down there is no joy or satisfaction or contentment. Look what gave Amos confidence, verse 15. The Lord called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to my people in Israel. Called and sent, equipped by God. What gave Amos confidence was knowing that God had sent him, and that God was with him, and that he was passing on to them God's word. And so do I, as a minister of the gospel, in fear and trembling before God, and with a pastor's heart of love for your eternal well-being, I bring you God's word. I love you too much. I'm concerned about you too much to fob you off with some kind of candy floss Christianity that's sweet to the taste, bitter to the stomach. There's someone else who's politically incorrect, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said things that didn't go over well, very well at all, politically or in religious circles. Some accuse him of breaking the law, of Roman law and Jewish religious law. Others accuse him of being a drunkard and a blasphemer. And do you believe he'll be called an intolerant bigot? All kinds of things. No matter how gracious and kind you are, just to hold these opinions based on the Bible is quite unacceptable. The things Jesus said and did were so different from what was considered acceptable during his day and pretty much today. What sort of things did he have to say? Quite a lot, but here's just a couple. I tell you, says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and I'm telling you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to be part of God's real church spiritually in the kingdom of light in this life, and you are certainly, therefore, if you're going to be outside of that, you are certainly not going to be allowed into heaven unless you are born again by my Holy Spirit. Your sins are taken away and you are given a new heart and a new life that's going to fit you for heaven. This is Jesus. I'm quoting it, okay? I don't care what any other church or any other religion is telling you. Jesus is telling you, this is the Son of God, okay, he's come from the throne room. Unless you're born again, unless you are transformed and your sins are taken away and my Holy Spirit has replaced that heart and soul of sin, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Can't be done. I don't care how religious you are, I don't care how many churches you go to, I don't care how many boxes you tick, I don't care how many pointed hats you've got, I don't care how many smellies you've got, you are not going to get to heaven. It's not going to happen. It's a delusion. What else did Jesus say? Well, this is the one. I love this one. If this is going to get hackles up, this is the one, isn't it? John 14, verse 6. Okay? Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Alright? I am the way. Richard Dawkins, I am the way. Ricky Gervais, I am the way. Stephen Fry, I am the way. There is no other way. Everything else is flippant, secondary, superficial, trash. I am the way. I am meaning. I am real. I am the way. I am the truth. There is no other absolute truth. You won't find it anywhere else. And I am the life. Eternally and today, where you're going to find contentment and peace and rest for your soul, where you're going to be with God and be led by him beside quiet waters, though the circumstances in the world might be going mad around you, it is well with your soul, because he is your life. Well, that's me, says Jesus, okay? That's me. The meaning of the universe, life, the universe and everything is me, says Jesus. Okay? No one comes to the Father. No one gets to God. No one gets to heaven except through me. You've got to have dealings with Jesus. You cannot escape this. Why would you want to escape it? He stands here today with his arms held out. And he's ready to receive you, in spite of all your foolishness and silliness and sin and rebellion. Yet he still says, come. Come on, yeah, I know all about the dirty washing. I know what's gone past this week. I know what's gone on in your life. But come anyway. let's sort you out, let's do this. His hands are still held out to sinners like you and me. What a gracious, merciful God. I mean, frankly, would you do that if you were God? Do you value your life and soul? You can. You should do. Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to know that death isn't the final thing and it's some vague, you know, well, we hope it's all right and, you know, and at your funeral everybody's saying, well, he's up there floating on the clouds, you know, smiling down at us. And nonsense about gender, not. It's delusion. Do you want peace and certainty? Do you want to know that your sin, all your rebellion against God, your sinful rebellion heart has been dealt with and it's all been taken away, struck out of the books, and the blood of Jesus Christ, which is acceptable to God as a holy righteous sacrifice for your sin, replaces your sin and becomes your righteousness? Do you want that kind of certain assurance and peace? Peace with God. Made right with God. And that there is a home in heaven for you, then please do yourself a monumental favour and break free from the PC brigade and its leader Satan. Come to Jesus. Receive his life-changing forgiveness. It's available still, yet, because God's people have been praying for you and keeping God's hands of judgment at bay, so this day of grace is still available. I'm constantly amazed when I look into my heart and I see how ungrateful, cold, empty, thoughtless it is, how self-centered, me it is. I am constantly amazed. God loved the world in this way. This is God's way of loving the world. Well, not lovey-dovey stuff that comes and goes. This is God's world. He gives his one and only son. Would you do that? He sent Jesus. And Jesus volunteered and was willing to come because a sacrifice is going to be paid for this sin. There's got to be a reckoning. It's got to be squared up somehow. It can't be swept under the carpet. God is perfect, God is love, and he can't turn a blind eye. If he can have a perfect relationship with you, then everything's got to be perfectly squared up. The only way that's going to happen is if Jesus Christ's death and sacrifice on the cross for sinners becomes yours. And it's applied to you. And he will square you up with God. So he gives his one and only son. For sinners like you and me. But I can't explain that. I cannot explain such love and grace and mercy as that. Words fail. I mean, I don't like me at times. Goodness knows if God treated me the way I deserve. But he does this. So that everyone who believes in him, bend the knee, humble yourself, understand your need, your desperate need, and the solution is to come back to your creation, stop rebelling against him. He's waiting to receive you. Believe in him. Hand it all over to him. And you will not perish. But you will have eternal life. You will live forever. And eternal life can start today for you. Commit. Will you commit? Will you leave Satan's gang and the kingdom of darkness? And will you do yourself a monumental favour and come into the kingdom of light and come to the Saviour? He's beckoning you. He's here this morning. And he says, you come to me. Otherwise, all the clatter and the noise, I am the way. I'm the way for you. I am truth and light to you. I will reveal myself to you. And you will know me. And I will dwell within you. You come to me. Let's do that now, let's pray. Father God, creator and sustainer of the universal life, we acknowledge your grace and your mercy and goodness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus now. We lay everything down at his feet at the cross. Our sin, our soul, our hearts, our life. Take them all, dear Lord. Take them all. Make them your own, Lord Jesus, including my sin. Block them out of the book. Cover them with your blood. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Bring me into the kingdom of light. And give me a home in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.